But we started a series last week on the book of Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Did I mess anybody up by saying it that way? No? Okay. But I wanted to start today. Who grew up watching like crime television? Anybody like crime shows? Yeah. Oh, someone's pulling hands down. Okay. We don't like crime shows. Okay. Well, we grew up in our house watching Matlock. Anybody like Matlock? All right. So I object. I object is what this sermon is called this morning. Haven't you always just wanted to do that in a courtroom, though? Like just stand up and say, I object. No, nobody? Yeah, so I always loved it. I grew up watching Matlock. He was my hero, and he would stand up and say, "I object." But you know, I'm not a lawyer, so I can't object, and I'm a Christian, so I can't be a lawyer. Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. Someone else wrote it. Okay, no. But this is what Habakkuk says, and this is what he stands up and says in this book. He stands up to God and says, "I object. This isn't fair. This does not make sense." For those of you who weren't here last week, I'll just catch you up a little bit. Well, we're starting a new series, like I said, in Habakkuk, and we talked last week about how Habakkuk's name actually means to embrace or to wrestle. And that's exactly what he does. This book was written about 600 BC, and God had told Habakkuk that he was going to destroy the people because they were becoming so evil. But not only was he going to destroy them, he was going to raise up the Babylonians to destroy them, a people who were much more evil. So, can you see this from Habakkuk's perspective, how this didn't make much sense? You're saying we're bad, so you're going to raise up an even worse people to come destroy us? Right? We said two wrongs don't make a right, God. Right? And to this, Habakkuk stands up and says, I object. I'm taking you to court, God, because your actions do not seem just. And the question I have for us today is, what do we do when we are in, let's call it the dip? Remember this from last week. We said that sometimes we're up on a spiritual high, or when our faith was at a mountaintop experience. Has anybody had that mountaintop experience where we're just on fire? One person? Great. But over time, we have taken some faith hits. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you have some bad habits start to resurface in your life. Maybe you lost a loved one, and we all come to a crisis of belief point in our lives. And we said last week, most people will either go one of two ways, right? They'll try and get back to that mountaintop experience, or they'll go further away. They'll say, God's not just, God's not real. I'm not going to put my faith in him. Things may not get better, but you will start to live out the New Testament promise in James that we consider it pure joy when we face trials because of the testing of our faith. If we tune into what Habakkuk does here, he embraces God or even wrestle with God through the dip, through the crisis of faith point. If we actually lean into God, we will learn that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Think about this in your life. Think about the people who you would describe as having complete faith in Jesus. Do you have these people in your life where it's like, I don't know how they keep on believing in God? Right? Just praise God. We were with a lady yesterday that she calls me her son. She was just a lady that in our church that I grew up with. And yesterday we picked her up and took her to my parents for lunch. And you know what? Everything is praise God. God is good. And it might not sound like God, she's talking about a bad back. God is good. God is, right? Do you ever meet these people that every God is good? Okay. The people who I know who have the most faith have been through the dips, who have been through those crisis of faith points and wrestled with God and leaned into God through the trial. So we know we have to get through the dip in order to strengthen our faith, but what do we do when we're in it? You might be saying, that's great, Pastor, that these people came out the other end, but I'm in the middle of it right now, and I don't see the end. So what am I supposed to do in the midst of the trial? Well, here, we'll pick up in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointment time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what do we do in the dip? What do we do at the crisis of faith point? First of all, we need to stop and listen. Stop and listen. Too often what we want to do is just whine and complain. Anybody? Anybody raise kids? All we want to do when we have is whine and complain. Then continue on with our lives. For example, when you're out with a friend and you are just complaining about whatever it is, work friends, your spouse, your parents, you're really not looking for them to give you advice, right? You ever have these little conversations where it's like, I really want to have a conversation with you, and it's all complaints, and then when you say, well, maybe you could do that, well, I'm really not looking for advice right now. I'm actually just wanting to tell you about my problems. I'm wanting to whine and complain. In fact, if you do try to give advice to them or advice to me, I'll say, don't tell me what to do, right? I'm just trying to vent here. But a practice that we need to get in the habit of doing is actually stopping and listening to what God has to say. Because if you are looking for God to speak, he will speak to you. But we have to stop and listen to what he has to say. You ever notice that? So often people tell me, well, I don't hear the voice of God. God's never spoken to me. Well, have you ever stopped to listen to him? Have you ever turned off the car radio? Has anybody ever done that? It actually freaks some people out when they actually get in complete silence. And I think that's part of the point. We need to stop and listen. And it might get uncomfortable. And some of you are probably saying, yeah, right. But trust me, God speaks in many different ways. He speaks audibly. He speaks through his word, through circumstance. He speaks through other people. You remember what we were told as kids, right? You have two ears and one mouth. Right? So we need to listen twice as much as we talk. And that's a cute saying, but it really does speak a lot of truth. Even in our prayer life, we talk about how we pray and pray and pray and pray, but prayer is actually supposed to be a two-way conversation. How many of us actually treat it like a two-way conversation? I don't. Oh, there you go. Pastor's admitting stuff again. But in your prayer time, think about it. Do you actually take time in the prayer to just stop? God, is there something you want to say to me? I don't know. Maybe we should. When you pray, do you stop? Just a thought. However, let me say this. Just because God will speak to you does not mean that you are going to like what he's going to say. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You see, some people have heard the voice of God. And they say, I don't like that. That must not be the voice of God. But you will know exactly where he stands. You ever have those friends in your life who don't have a filter, but you know where they stand, right? You never have to guess how they're feeling. I have a mother like this. You might not like what she says, but at least you know exactly what she's thinking. Right? It's almost more refreshing. But think about the Apostle Paul. He talked about having a thorn in his flesh, and three times he pleaded with God to take it away. But God decided, for whatever reason, not to. Could have God taken it? Of course God could have. But he decided, instead of taking it away, there might be something bigger here. Ooh. Some people don't like to hear this stuff, right? God could have and he didn't. Why? Well, there must have been something he did. No. God just, there's something bigger here. Something better that could come from this. So the first thing we do when we're in the dip is we have to stop and listen. Listen for the voice of God. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Come to Bible study, right? We're in his word. Take your questions to God, but take time to allow God to speak. Scripture says that he speaks in a still, small whisper. And I know I've talked about this before, but could God speak in a big, booming voice? Yes, of course. But what posture do you need to take when someone's whispering? You need to lean in. You need to get close. You actually need to actively stop and listen. Secondly, you need to write down what he says. Write down what God says. In verse 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. We've talked about writing stuff down a couple times before, but it's so important to keep track of things that God is speaking to you. God tells us, tells Habakkuk to write it down because he wants the Israelites to remember when his promise comes true that God has been faithful to his word. Especially when you are in a crisis of faith point. You need to have stuff that you can hold on to as a spiritual anchor. Saying, no, God said that he would, so he will. Things to tell yourself as you walk through, as you wrestle through, as you embrace God. You have a reminder that God never breaks a promise. God never goes back on his word. And that's why being in his word is so important. You see promises throughout scripture. And it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a promise made to his people is a promise for you. We write it down for two reasons. We write it down for us, that we don't forget the promises from God, because when you walk through the dips of life, it's easy to take your eyes off the promise. Is that true? As soon as we get focused on our circumstance around us, it's easy to take our eyes off of God and look at the circle. Whoa. Whoa. Does God know the enemy is being raised up? Yeah. God said he was raising up the enemy. Right? Does God know about the... That's why we need the reminder of, this is what God has told me. I'm going to hold on to his promise. And we write it down because God wants to prove himself faithful. We know he's faithful. We've been told he's faithful. But we then can point to something when it does not come to pass, or when it does come to pass, sorry, and say, look, God has been faithful the whole time. I sought the Lord. He heard. He answered. So number two, we write it down. Number one, we stop and listen. Number two, we write it down. Number three, You got to wait. We can skip over number three if everyone wants. If we all agree, we can skip number three. You ever do that? Like, if everyone in this room does not want to wait, we got to wait. We have to work at patience. Like I said last week, some of these people in Scripture, 40 years waiting. Some of us won't wait till the end of the prayer, right? Some of us, by the end, we treat it like birthday wishes. By the time we blow out the candle, this wish needs to come true. That's not how prayer works. That's not how God works. God works outside of our time and space. God is faithful, and he will answer your prayer, and he will speak to you. But it might not be in your timing, and it might not be what you want to hear. But work at patience. Isn't even 20 seconds of silence is awkward, right? When you ever notice this when we talk about taking a moment of silence and we say it's going to be a minute, we cut it off before a minute because it just gets too awkward, right? Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. The revelation awaits an appointed time. There's an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay the appointed time. What's the appointed? Well, we don't know. Right? God knows. And God is faithful and he is good. But sometimes it feels like that moment of silence where it's like, is this ever going to end? And God looks at us and says, it's only been 20 seconds. You may have to wait. The dip could be a while. Ooh, I don't like to hear that. But if we have listened for the voice of God, if we have written down what he's promised, we can take it to the bank that God's delays are not God's denials. Because it's not a delay in God's eyes. He's right on time. Think about the waiting periods in Scripture. Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, and then they were going to the Promised Land. How long did he wait for? 40 years. I don't tolerate a five-minute wait at McDonald's, right? Sorry, I go to McDonald's. It got really quiet when I said I went to McDonald's there. Like, no one wants to admit they had a Big Mac at 10 p.m., okay? Joseph was promised that he was going to be a great ruler, and then he was sold into slavery by his brothers, spent years in prison. Finally, the promise comes true. Years and years of waiting. The Apostle Paul wants to preach. And it takes him 13 years before he ever gets to preach his first message. 13 years? God knocked him off his horse. Like, shouldn't he have just been preaching that? 13 years. And I think the fear in this point, when we talk about waiting, is that when we think that we have to wait, we think that there is no movement. We think that nothing's happening. That we are standing still somehow if we're waiting on God. But what does a waiter do when you're at a restaurant? A waiter serves. They're going back and forth serving the people at the table. Waiting doesn't mean that you aren't moving. That's why I added working at patience. You're working at patience. Because it is work to be able to wait. Anyone who has ordered anything online knows how much work goes into waiting, right? On Amazon, right? It's like it'll be 2 days to 8 years, right? But when we're waiting here in Habakkuk is what is called an appointed time. That's what we're waiting for. The Hebrew word used here is moed. I might be pronouncing that wrong. An appointed time or fixed time. meaning when it's time, it's time. Anyone who's experienced having a baby, right, knows about mo wait. It's the waiting. But when it's time, it's doesn't matter if you're ready or it's time. But sometimes waiting on that time is long. When it's time, it's time. There's nothing you can do at that point to slow it down or speed it up. The baby's coming. And when we are told we have to wait, we have to wait. We may have to wait a long, long time. And Habakkuk had to wait a long, long time. In fact, most of the people didn't even see the promise fulfilled. It was a whole new generation that received what was promised. But even if you do not see the promise fulfilled, it will be fulfilled in God's time. Does that make sense? Because again, God is outside of our time and space. Let's listen to these first three verses again. But I just want to take you a little different translation here. I will climb my watchtower now and wait to see what answer God will give to my complaint. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I'm going to wait to see what God has to say about all the complaining I've been doing. And the Lord said to me, write my answer on a billboard large and clear so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell the others. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. God goes on in this chapter to give Habakkuk five woes to the evildoers, tells Habakkuk exactly why and how he's going to destroy them. They're going to get what is coming to them. But verse 4 tells us this. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faith. The righteous person will trust in what God has said. They will trust in what they have recorded. They will trust that God will fulfill his promises. Again, they're not trusting in what they're seeing around them, but they are trusting in what God has said. Not because of what is happening right now. They're going through a bit of a dip, but because they know God to be faithful and that God will be true to his word, they put their faith and trust in him. What happens when you're living by faith and in your lifetime, you don't see the promises of God fulfilled? I really wish I had an easy answer for this, but I don't. God has just drawn up why and how he's going to destroy the Israelites and hand them over to Babylonians, and then it ends with this. In verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So all this is going on. You're going to be destroyed. I'm raising up the Babylonians. But the Lord is still in his holy temple. Those three words, but the Lord. That's really all I have to give you. But it needs to become part of our regular vocabulary. Because what we know, even when our world is coming down around us and nothing seems to be going our way, we can still say, but the Lord is still on his throne and he is still in charge. Reminds me of one of my favorite stories growing up as a kid, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, VeggieTales version, the best. All right, they were being thrown into the fiery furnace. And they had faith that God was going to protect them. But what do they say on their way in? Do we remember what they said? But even if the Lord doesn't, we will still not bow. So when you're going through the dip, stop and listen to God. Write down what he says. and then practice patience as you wait on the promise of God to be fulfilled, not just sitting still, but serving God as you wait. And maybe today you've been burdened by your crisis of belief so much that you've ran back to the beginning. Maybe you're at the beginning, you feel like you don't even, you're trying to figure everything out. Back to where you have given up on believing in God altogether. God hasn't given up on you. He still has a plan for your life. He wants to walk with you through the crisis of faith. He wants to walk with you through the dip. He sees you coming. And he wants to see you come out on the other side in greater intimacy with God. And why? Why should you care? Because Jesus went through the dip for you. Jesus, you see the parallel? Jesus, a man who never sinned, never did anything wrong, came to die to take on all the sin of the world upon himself, defeat death and the grave, right? But first, Jesus had to go through. You remember, my God, why are you forsaken? Jesus is pleading right now. It says interceding on our behalf, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He loves you that much, and all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. Believe that he came to die. Believe that he rose from the grave. Believe that he is alive today. And we say those three words, right? Sorry, thank you, please. Those words that we're trying to teach our kids, but they don't quite get. Sorry, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life. And I want to pray for you this morning. If that's the first time you're saying these words, I encourage you to come to the front afterwards. There's people that want to pray for you, give you a Bible. And but let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you that you are a good God. God, I thank you that you are never late. You are right on time. You do not delay, but it is in your time, not ours. God, I pray that we would give complete control to you. I pray that we would trust in you. I pray that we would trust in your time and your goodness, that we would stop and listen to what you have to say. God, in the busyness of our lives, would we find those moments? They can just be moments throughout the day where we just shut everything out and stop and listen to you. And when we hear from you, because we will hear from you, would we write those things down? And then will we have the patience to see it through, to see you be faithful as we continue to wait, as we continue to serve you in the waiting period. But God, we know that you will be faithful. Your word will come to pass. So we thank you for that. We thank you in advance for answers to prayer. And we give you all the praise and glory. And I pray for those that have maybe never said those words. Sorry, thank you, and please. God, I thank you for lives coming into the kingdom of God. I thank you for people being born again, born of the Spirit, adopted into God's family, inheriting a new bloodline. We thank you for all your goodness, all your mercy, all your grace. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the kids downstairs. We thank you that that is our next generation of Christian leaders. We pray that you would raise them up, that the seed that is sown will be watered and continue to grow. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.